Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day. Today is the day the Lord has made. That in and of itself is a great blessing. The reality that God is not only real, but that God has spoken, revealed himself to us in ways that we can not only comprehend, but apprehend, that in and of itself is a blessing. So you are walking today in the blessed knowledge of the reality of who God is. If you're a Christian, you're also walking today in the blessed knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done on your behalf. And during this Holy Week, the blessing of who Jesus is and what he has done, I think, is in the forefront of our minds as Christians. We also have learned in the culture to count our blessings in ways that are highly material. And so I want us to be counting our blessings in ways that are also highly spiritual. And so I wonder if you have wandered around lately in the Beatitudes and counted your blessings there. I wonder if you have actually wandered around in the book of Revelation, where it describes the blessings that will redound to those who are redeemed. And I don't think that we often pause long to consider what it means to walk in the world as people who are blessed of God, even in the midst of great travail. So I am blessed because God has saved me. And I am blessed because God has sent me into the world that he so loves as an agent of his grace. Even if I have the, you know, blessed opportunity, like let's think about this way, the blessed opportunity to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Do you think about that as a blessing? Because it is. Strange one, yes. Odd, weird, yes. But real, real. Okay, so that's going to be the context of my conversation with Bill English here up in just a minute. Bill is with BibleAndBusiness.com. He joins us each and every week to talk about, well, all kinds of things. And this week we're going to be talking about blessing. How can we live and walk in the blessing of God, not only as individuals and families, but as business owners? So that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. So, do you feel blessed to be up and at 'em this morning and headed out into the world in whatever way God has called you? And if you are homebound, do you feel blessed to have the privilege and opportunity to soak in the Word of God and sit with Him in extended times of prayer? Like, what is your concept of the blessing in which you live today? Bill English, welcome back, man.
Hey, I'm glad to be back.
I'm glad you're feeling better. I know that you were a little under the weather. You missed Share Week, which was our opportunity to talk with folks who listen to the program on a regular basis about supporting us in ministry. So we missed you last week, but I'm glad you're feeling better.
Yeah, thank you. I missed last week too. Sorry we didn't have dinner, but we'll catch up at some point when you're up here.
Amen. So. Amen. So let us taste and see now that the Lord is good. Let's talk about blessing.
Yes.
By your definition, what is blessing?
Well, a blessing is something that comes from God, and it makes it easier and easier to achieve more and more with the same or similar effort until we get to the place where the return on our labor far exceeds the effort that we put into the task. Just like a curse makes it more and more difficult, and we have to work harder and harder to achieve less and less until our efforts result in utter destruction, the blessing is the opposite. We work just as much, but we achieve more and more until the point where the reward or the outcome of our labor is much greater than the effort that was put in.
So I had a conversation, I think it was just yesterday, with a guy named Phil Joel. And people know him from, you know, like Newsboys and Newsboys United, but he's written a book. And one of the things that he said in the context of our conversation was, like, this book just happened. Like, it was almost like, you know, God yeah. wanted this book to happen. And so it kind of just happened. And I wish that I had had this conversation with you prior to that conversation with him, because I think I would have been able to put my finger on that and say, well, that's because obviously this was, you know, this is a blessed project of God. Like, God clearly made this happen. And that's kind of the way blessing works, right? Like, if I put a lot of effort into something and yet the effect of it is really multiplied beyond what I could have ever imagined, or certainly that which is reasonable in terms of the effort I put in, what I'm looking at there is real blessing.
Yes, exactly. And when you know you're operating under the blessing of God, there's such a joy in your work, because you know that it's going to result in way more than what you had originally anticipated it to result in.
Okay, now let's just stop right there. You used the term joy and the term work in the same sentence.
Well, yeah, so work is a gift from God, right?
Well, I experience work as a gift of God, but I'm not sure that everyone experiences their work as a gift. Talk about work as a part of God's design for human life, and talk about the blessing related to work.
Oh, my heavens. Work is a good thing. Work is something that God gives us to give us dignity, to give us purpose, to help us develop the natural talents and abilities that he has given to us. I believe that there will be work in heaven. But it will be highly productive work and very enjoyable work. Part of the curse now, you know, when God cursed the ground and it'd be painful toil and all that back in Genesis, I think part of that curse now today is experienced in the sense of, I work so hard at a job I may not really like all that much. And yet I got to keep going because that's how I provide for my family. Working out of the work is really part of the curse. When you live under God's blessing, your work is enjoyable, and it is something that you get excited about to get up every morning and go to do, and you just have fun at it. And to me, that is the gift, one of the gifts that God gives us on this earth.
So I appreciate that you've done a thorough study of the scripture on blessing. So blessing in the Bible. And right at the outset, we might say that the first blessing in the Bible, and we might be tempted to say that the first blessing in the Bible is the gift of the Sabbath, because we get to rest, right? But you actually identify the gift of work prior to the giving of the gift of the Sabbath. Talk about that.
Well, in Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessings of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. So there is a sense in which when you're operating under the blessing of God, you will be able to work and it will bring you wealth, but you won't have that painful toil part of it. It's just what we just talked about. There's a fine line here, Carmen. And I want to draw the distinction here. The purpose of the blessing isn't to make us rich, okay? The purpose of the blessing is to make us effective in the kingdom of God towards that which God has called us to do, okay? Now, some of us may be called to produce wealth, but then that wealth gets given away to other people. Some of us may never be called to produce a lot of wealth, but will still be very effective in our call before God. So don't take what I'm saying here today throughout the morning as, oh, gee, Bill's this prosperity guy. You just live under the blessings of God and you're going to get rich. Not necessarily. But what you will have is joy, and you won't have painful toil when you're living under God's blessings.
The most joyful person I have ever known in my entire life was my grandmother, Robina. And Robina never experienced anything in her life but what you and I would consider poverty in terms of physical, you know, financial means. And yet, man, radiant with joy, clearly living under the blessing of God.
Yeah.
My mom testifies to the fact that, you know, every time they moved a lot, that my my grandfather was not an educated person and not skilled in human relationships. He was essentially a sharecropper. And so they moved a lot. And every time they would move into these, you know, tiny little horrible houses on other people's land to, you know, to cultivate whatever was available during that season, my grandmother would not let them move in until they had thoroughly cleaned it pillar to post, and she had painted rugs on the floor. They didn't have rugs, but she would paint these hand-painted rugs on the floor.
Really?
And that they were going to leave these homes as these dignified places where then the next family, who would be arriving in the next season, you know, would have the privilege of living, you know, in a place where they were going to absolutely cultivate a spirit of blessing and joy. She was a singing woman, and she actually knew what her labor in heaven was going to be. She talked about in advance of her death, which was very painful. But she talked about, you know, she would tell us, you know, don't worry, don't grieve. I know, you know, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to be doing. She absolutely knew that she was going to spend eternity rocking baby angels.
Really?
And so I get to have that conversation now with women who, you know, lose a baby or women who've had an abortion. And I say, you know what? I know who's holding your child right now because it's my grandma, because that's her labor in heaven. She knew that was how she was going to spend eternity and that it would be work, that it's labor, but it's joyful, joyful work. Hey, Bill, let's take a quick break. When we come back, I would love to wander around with you in the blessings that you have chronicled from the scriptures. So that we can really talk about what it looks like to live under the blessing of God in this life. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm talking with Bill English. We'll be right back.
I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful.
Continuing my conversation with Bill English from BibleInBusiness.com, we are talking about blessing, talking about living under the blessing of God, and we're talking about laboring in the midst of the blessing of God. So, Bill, is there one passage of scripture that kind of frames this conversation for you about blessing?
No, it's actually two, and they both deal with curses. It's the curses in Genesis 3, and then it's the one in Revelation 21 where it says, now the time for curses has come to an end. So to my way of thinking, we live in a dispensation of curses, but the blessings, when not only we live in a dispensation of blessings, but they will continue on throughout eternity as long as we are with God. So, but if you want to have the one area, it would be Deuteronomy 28:1-14, where Moses talks about if you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you. And you can read through the blessings in Deuteronomy 28. To me, that's kind of the foundational part of looking at blessings throughout this throughout the scripture. And notice the phrase, if you carefully follow all of his commands. That has been convicting for me this week. I've been, as you know, this is something I've been writing for my book that I'm trying to put out for Christian business owners. And I had to mull over carefully follow. Do I carefully follow the commands of God? Do I take care and time to carefully follow the commands of God? And I have to say, a lot of times I'm rather cavalier about following the commands of God. I'm good at it because, you know, I've grown up a Christian. I can kind of do the Christian thing. I can kind of look good on the outside. But am I really careful to follow all of his commands? To me, that has been convicting this week.
Bill, I actually want to read these first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 so that people, you know, they can walk in this word today.
Okay.
So this is from Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you an oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the people on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods or serving them.
Hmm.
I mean, indeed, this is the word of the Lord. And it is clear the repetition in this passage is about full obedience, obeying the Lord, carefully following all of his commands. That is actually the refrain. There is this list of blessings, certainly, but the refrain is to those who follow him. Talk about what you discovered as you studied the scriptures in relationship to blessing. How many of them are secured for those who, quote, follow the Lord?
Almost all of them.
Mm.
Almost all of them are secured that way. And we, by our actions and our choices, can choose to live under the blessings of God, or we can choose to live under his curses. Now, I know that there's a theological issue there with Christians living under curses. We're not going to talk about that today. But from the blessing side, we can choose to live under the blessings of God simply by what we do and or what we say. And to me, that is such a wonderful thing. If I choose to follow God, if I choose to obey his commands, then I know that I will be living under his blessings. What a wonderful thing. You can't buy that, right? You can't go to the blessing store and buy that. It's something that you do, and it's something that God gives in response.
So, what surprised you most as you made a study of blessing in the scriptures?
What surprised me most was how many ways we can incur God's blessings and how many of them there are. So this is a chapter that I'm writing for my book. It's about freedom from the bondage of sin. And so I spent time going over the curses. What can we do to put ourselves under curses? And what I found was that the number of curses is about half the number of blessings that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, the ones that I took in these charts were, if you do this, you will be under this curse, or if you do this, you'll be under God's blessing. Okay, you know, blessed is he who does this, right? And so the number of blessings is about twice as many as the number of curses. And I was surprised by that. I didn't realize that God, throughout the Bible, gives us almost 100 different blessings simply by us obeying him and doing certain things. Certain things like being a faithful person, waiting patiently on the Lord, maintaining justice and doing what is right, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being a peacemaker, hearing the word of God and obeying it, persevering under trial. Those kinds of things bring God's blessings.
I just love it. So, Bill, we look forward to do you have a working title? Can we pray in the direction of the book?
Yeah, you can. It's going to be a 2 to 3 year project. I'm on chapter 3 of 25 chapters. Now, this will be the 16th book I've written. The working title is basically what the Bible has to say about running a business.
Okay. All right, well, we're going to just pray in the direction of that as you continue to work on that, and we love talking with you. So thanks for being here with us again this morning to help us understand how to live under God's blessing and follow Jesus. I mean, right? We're gonna be following Jesus, and we're going to be intentionally being very, very careful about the way in which we follow all of God's commands. Thank you so much, Bill.
You bet. Have a good day.
You too. So as a family, we have been working our way through the book of Genesis, And we've been lingering for a time in what I think historically we think of as the story of Joseph. And obviously we know some very significant things about the life of Joseph, and we recognize that, you know, he's this incredible testimony to a life lived by faith, even apart from family, and a person to whom many wrong things were done, right? Like, people sinned against Joseph a lot. And yet Joseph continued to put one foot of faith in front of the other, and ultimately really serves in a very redemptive role, and not only in terms of his own family, but the nation of Israel itself during the famine, because of the position to which he rises in Egypt. So if you're not familiar with this story, you know, check it out in Genesis. But the reason that I bring it up is because we associate this story as being the story of Joseph. And really, if you dig, it's the story of Jacob. It's the story of a father. It's the story of a father who imagines himself to be living under a curse, and a father who spends his life in lament at what he believes is the loss of his son. And there's this critical verse in chapter 42 where Jacob is confronted with the choice of sending now Benjamin. He believes himself to have already lost Joseph. He says Joseph is no more. Simeon has been kept actually by Joseph at this point in the story in Egypt. He says Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. All this has come against me. Sometimes our perspective on what's going on is so temporal. It's so where we're living. It's so much about us that we have no concept of what God is doing, not only to redeem us, but our family, and in this case, the very nation of Israel. And so we're going to gain a little perspective in the next conversation on lament and what it means to walk in lament and what it means to restore our language of lament and what it means to walk with those who feel as if everything is against them, and to be people who are going to be people of faith even in the midst of that. So next up, Pastor Mark Vroegop, the pastor of College Park Church, the author of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. If you want to walk with people in suffering, if you want to learn again how to genuinely lament, that conversation is up next.
It's one of the biggest mistakes a parent can make. Can you guess? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Rules and consequences. It's never easy to find the sweet spot between the two, which is probably why I've seen so many families avoid the issue altogether and never establish a clear system in their home. One of my friends, Dr. Shanae Anderson, said this on a recent radio program. Teenagers need to push against something to propel them out into the world. If there are no boundaries around them, they'll never have the internal equipment to be able to live a responsible, healthy life. And boy, did she hit the nail on the head. When you communicate boundaries with love and patience, you give your teen the tools they need to become mature and independent adults.
Looking for more parenting wisdom? Go online to parentingtodaysteens.org or search for Parenting Today's Teens in your favorite app store.
So welcome back. If you have just joined us, this is Mornings with Carmen. I am talking with Pastor Mark Vroegop. He is the pastor of the College Park Church in Indianapolis. He's joining us today via Skype. Mark, welcome.
Good morning, Carmen. It's great to be with you.
So it's great to be with you as well. Thank you so much. This book that you have written, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, is intensely personal. It's intensely personal, not just because it includes your story, but it's intensely personal because it really does, it unmasks how uncomfortable we have grown with lament, and it unmasks our deep, deep need to recover the language of lament, not only in our personal lives, but in our life together as believers.
Yeah, it was a personal journey for my wife and myself, and also a pastoral one, as I tried to unpack the loss in our life related to a stillborn daughter in 2004, and just began to learn over time that as I spoke sort of into the space of pain and grief, that people came out of the woodwork and discovered from my own life and in pastoral ministry that there's great value in learning what it means to lament, how we can take our pains to the Lord in prayer for the purpose of recommitting ourselves to trusting in Him when dark clouds loom.
So I'll just I'll play the devil's advocate here for just a minute. Aren't we supposed to be people who walk in joy? Aren't we supposed to be people who you know, get over it? Aren't we supposed to be people who always talk about the resurrection? Isn't that who we are as Christians? And shouldn't I be helping people who are sad be happy?
Yeah, absolutely. We should. And I'm glad you asked that question. It's one I'm asked all the time. And here would be my answer. We're absolutely supposed to rejoice. We're absolutely supposed to commit ourselves to trust in God's purposes, His sovereignty. That's inarguable. The issue, however, is how do we get there? And so you find, like the book of Hebrews, saying that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. But you also have Christ on Good Friday, who says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes a lament psalm, Psalm 22. And if a third of the psalms are lament-oriented, then that should tell us that there is an appropriate way for us to talk to God about our pain so that we can reaffirm trust, so that we can sing, as Psalm 13 says, when we're really wrestling with hard questions. And kind of the premise of the book, Carmen, is that I think that for many evangelical Christians, they think that it's an either-or choice. I can either really wrestle with hard questions, or I can rejoice. And laments would say, actually, you can do both at the exact same time. And those two things are held in tension as we figure out what it means to walk through difficulty.
The book is Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. It's a personal story about Mark and his wife, Sarah. It is a personal story of pastoral ministry, and it is an invitation to recover the power of the language of lament. And Mark, one of the things I just genuinely appreciate is that it is personal. Like, lament is a personal exercise in my own relationship with God. It's me honestly before the Lord, whom I love and trust, but acknowledging that pain is real, brokenness is real, disappointment is real, grief is real. God is not unsubstantial or threatened by any of that, but those are what I'm really feeling, and it's not feelings that pass quickly away. Talk about how long we need to walk in lament with one another.
Well, I think, unfortunately, because of the brokenness of the world and the ever present reality of pain, that Christians will in various ways be lamenting continually as we wait for the consummation of God's plan. And that doesn't mean that we're always in the same levels of lament and grief, but there is this nagging reality within the world, or this ever-present brokenness. You know, the Apostle Paul says that the creation groans under the weight of sin, and every week there's things that people are wrestling with, dealing with, that relate to the presence of pain in the world. And I think that Christians of all people who know the plan of God, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, ought to be the ones who speak into that realm as those who know what God is doing and also wrestle with His purposes, so we can take our pain to the Lord. So I say to cry is human. That's how all humans enter the world. But to lament is uniquely Christian.
Talk about that. Okay. So what is then lament? What is it? Yeah. If it's uniquely Christian, then what is it?
Yeah. So I would define lament simply as a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So lament is the language that helps you move from this is really hard, but yet God is good. It's the language that helps you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. And usually lament involves four key elements. They're not always linear because it's poetry, it's music, but it involves turning to God in prayer, refusing to give Him the silent treatment. I'm going to keep talking even though I've got tough questions. I lay out my complaint. I tell God what's wrong, what doesn't fit, at least from my perspective, with His character. Doesn't give me a right to be angry with Him, but it does give me permission to say, God, this is hard. And then to ask boldly to reclaim the promises of God in the Word that can seem to be very distant when we're suffering. And then finally, a recommitment to trust. So turn, complain, ask, and trust. And this sort of divinely given liturgy is the way that Christians have historically prayed. And I think that in our present culture, we don't know this language as well as we ought to. It doesn't show up in our singing, our preaching, our counseling, our praying with one another as it should. And so I'm trying to recover this language of lament because I think that there's great, great grace available to us.
Okay, I'm gonna give those a little more slowly. Turn to God in prayer, bring our complaints, and then I got trust as number four. What's number three?
Ask boldly.
Ask boldly. So turn, complain, ask, and trust. All right, we're gonna. I'm writing that down. I know others are as well. I'm gonna return to this conversation in just a moment with Pastor Mark Vrogup. We are talking about his new book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and how we can recover this language of lament, which is such a gift of grace. We'll be right back.
Oh, my soul, you are not alone. There's a place where fear has to face the God you know.
Continuing my conversation with Pastor Mark Vrogup about his new book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Mark, I think that when we consider Holy Week, when we consider the examples of lament in Scripture, when we recognize that it takes faith to pray this way, maybe we could use Psalm 22 as an example.
Yeah, it's a great psalm that that Jesus quoted, and it identifies not only the depth of his sorrow, but it also highlights the tension that just exists in the context of grief. You know, grief isn't tame, and you feel two things at the exact same time. So in the first case, you know, Psalm 22, verses 1 to 2, the psalmist is saying, God, I cry to you by day, you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And then what's fascinating is that right in verse 3, like immediately he gets there, he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So other psalms wait to the end to sort of resolve the tension or move to trust. But right there, the psalm immediately starts its pivot, which begins with the word yet. And most, not most, all laments have some sort of pivot like this, where it's either yet or and or even so or a tone that reflects that. And the point is that humanity in our brokenness as followers of Jesus, what we live with is this tension of, God, it feels like you've forsaken me, but I know that you're holy. God, I cry to you, but you don't answer, but in you our fathers trusted. And I think that true biblical Christianity isn't an either or choice between those two. But when dark clouds roll in, when it's really, really hard, that we can say both of these things are true at the exact same time. So this is really hard, but hard is not bad. I'm really sad, but God is good.
I can't help but think of Job and Job's friends and how much they could have used this lesson before they started talking. Right? Like sitting with other people who are really suffering is sometimes really, I mean, it is difficult, and it's difficult to know what to say. As you counsel Christians who really do want to be walking with people who are suffering, what is some of the counsel that you give them?
Knowing lament is helpful because it does two things for you. Number one, it gives you a lens, or maybe the right kind of ears, through which you can hear what people are saying or see their suffering and know what's happening. So it gives you like an interpretive method to say, I know what my friend's doing right now. They're lamenting. And as a result, you can then avoid the trap that so many people who are trying to help grieving people fall into, which is either they provide a quick fix solution that isn't helpful, or they even can rebuke their friend because they're saying things or feeling things that they feel like are maybe even ungodly. For instance, Psalm 77, you know, a couple of the questions the psalmist asks are questions like, will the Lord spurn forever? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And Carmen, you can just imagine if you're in a small group and a grieving friend starts praying that way, I think most small groups would have a little meeting afterwards and say, hey, man, someone's got to help our brother. He's off the rails. Well, No, he's not. He's just quoting a lament psalm. So I think it's helpful just to kind of know what's happening, because people's grief is scary to us. We want it to stop, and therefore we jump in and try and help too quickly or in an unhelpful way. The second thing is that lament helps us to give us a language to know what to pray alongside our friend, so we can be truly empathetic. We can really enter into their moment of sorrow, and we can enter into the space of their grief, knowing how do you pray over someone who is really grieving in a way that that friend knows, man, you get it. And lament prayers help us to do that.
So I'd love to ask you a different question on a different subject. Last night on Twitter, you posted a picture of a group of people engaged with you in sermon preparation. I think that is outside of the experience of most people. I think it is different than the way a lot of pastors approach sermon preparation. We had people on Twitter last night asking you to tell them more about that process and that practice. So I thought, I'm just going to be bold and ask that question right now. What's going on in sermon preparation with you?
Yeah. Well, a number of years ago, I learned this by sitting in this exact situation with Mark Dever and a team of people at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And so I took that because I was like, man, this is amazingly helpful. And then we kind of modified it to fit our particular context. And essentially what it is, on Tuesdays from 4 to 5:15, I meet with 4 to 5 people. Some are lay leaders, some are staff, some are pastoral residents. And we basically just review last week's sermon. So we sit around and they get an opportunity to tell me what they thought went well with the sermon. Also, they're required to tell me what they felt like didn't go well with it. And then we study the text for the upcoming Sunday. We just make some general observations about it. We try and discover an outline together. And then we really focus on applications. So this Sunday, I'm preaching out of 1 Corinthians 15. And we just kind of went through, how would this text apply to a strong believer? How would this text apply to a nominal believer? And how would this text apply to a non-believer? And we just talk about it. And by getting input from people from different walks of life, different experiences, I have men and women in this sermon application team. It helps to provide additional color, additional feedback related to the sermon. And now today, I'm taking their work, their help, and I'm starting to do my own research, my own study, develop my own outline and things of that sort. And so it serves to help in lots of ways. It gives active feedback on the sermon. It also provides a broad array of applications that I might not think of, because I don't come to the text as a African-American female. I come as a white male. I don't come as a 25-year-old single guy. I come as a married guy after 25 years. So all of those things are super helpful. And then the final thing that's just helpful is the fact that I, for the last 5 years, have received thousands of critiques of my sermons. And it gives an opportunity to model how to receive godly criticism and to receive feedback with our pastoral residents and future leaders, so that it creates a culture of good, not only accountability, but a freedom to help one another grow in a way that proves not only helpful for the sermon, but helpful for leadership development, helpful to create a culture where we want to see leaders grow by receiving helpful affirmation and helpful critique from people who love one another.
I genuinely appreciate it, and I want to thank you for sharing it and making it transparent. I think that that what pastors do is a real mystery to a lot of people, and so thank you for taking some of that mystery away, and also just thank you for the very, very honest way that you share in this book about the journey of you and your wife and your family. And again, friends, the book is Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Mark Vrogup is the author. You can follow him on Twitter at Mark Vrogup, VROEGOP. You can also visit him online, markvrogup.com. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Carmen, thanks for your interest and for the time today.
Absolutely. All right, friends, I'll be right back. All right, friends, we're going to have to wrap it up quickly today. You know I love you. You know I am with you as you walk out your faith today in the world that God so loves. Visit me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.